As a result of being some of the things we did and saw while we were in the Middle East, I had developed this deep-seated hatred, racism towards anyone that I thought was Middle Eastern or that I thought was a Muslim.
Well, that was former infantryman John Murphy. Happy Veterans Day coming up, by the way, for those of you here in the U.S. He is going to be our culture segment coming up in just a short while. So stay tuned for that. Our own Catherine Utzler did that interview. So you're going to get to hear her questions that she has for him in a really compelling story of how God brought him out of racism and really out of his own story of despair serving in the U.S. military. For our inbox, we actually have a girl wondering how she can tell if her boyfriend is actually being honest with her, wondering what she can do to not fall for a lie. One of our licensed counselors is going to answer that question. Well, here we are for our roundtable, and we've got three of our folks here. Two of them you know very well, Jake Roberson and Catherine Utzler. Hey, guys.
Hey.
What a B.
Okay. Well, we thought we're going to actually talk about TV, which you all know I have my opinions on TV, but apparently these three do as well. I want to introduce Matt Demerit, who's here. He's actually with Axis, which is a ministry, a worldview ministry, primarily towards teens and their parents, helping them navigate faith and the culture. Specifically, so welcome,
Matt.
To you.
Like, does your family issue official demerits, or
Oh my gosh!
Heyo, dad jokes in the house.
I think my standard response to that over the years has just been, "Oh yeah, I've got demerits, whole house full of them."
There you go.
That's pretty weak, I know, but
that's
dad joke form. That's dad joke form.
Okay. Well, in more
some of your own demerits. Yeah.
In more important news, Matt has raised over 250,000 bees. So let's keep that in mind.
250,000 bees.
Yes, and given today's roundtable, FYI, his favorite show is This Is Us. Catherine, because I want to run through this, she's, of course, our boundless producer. She lived in a morgue when she was little, which probably influences her favorite TV show, which is House. The show House.
Some of things make sense now.
Vicodin,
like 6 feet
awareness.
Under?
Yeah.
You know, okay. It's a little pale.
And then Jake's favorite show is Seinfeld.
Well, the greatest show of all time.
Though, sadly, I also have to report that he and his wife have watched all four seasons of Hannah Montana together.
And the movie.
Okay.
Recently?
Well,
or
by choice?
No, like, yeah, by choice. No, this was something, you know, as newlyweds and even as new parents, this was something we enjoyed watching together. Guys, it's actually a fantastic show.
What's your favorite show, Lisa? I'm guessing it's not Hannah Montana.
You know, it's so hard because if I look historically, there are just so many to choose from. I would say I don't watch a lot of TV now because...
Do you watch?
You're so pious.
Netflix?
I'm just telling you. Okay.
You're like, I watch it on my iPad.
I do not have Netflix, you guys.
What?
I've never had Netflix.
You've never had Netflix?
No.
Ever.
I will once
I
in a while
either,
watch... I will get shows from the library and watch them.
On DVD.
Yep.
Okay.
But I will say that one of my guilty pleasures, if I can catch it, is I like to watch The Voice. Because,
this is The Voice.
Exactly. Exactly. And I've watched numerous seasons of that. A few of them all the way through. But
have you talked with Plugged In's Bob Olszewski about The Voice yet?
I don't even want to try to talk to Bob about The Voice. Man. So, but I will say, like, the Jordan Smith final performance on The Voice when he did the Queen, Somebody to Love, the Queen song.
Well, Jordan Smith
was
on
pretty
any
mind-blowing.
Song,
yeah.
Right? On his tour.
I've never heard of him.
Whoa.
Oh,
well,
my
because
word.
He hasn't gotten famous since then.
Yeah, he hasn't gotten famous since then.
But every single thing he did on The Voice went viral.
Yeah,
afterwards.
And he hasn't gone on to do anything though.
Well, he has actually now released his own album, but it's like his album
or at least
is
nothing.
Like, this is like excuse
nothing
me.
Worldwide.
It's like an
now
album
totally
of like cover
it.
Songs. Like, okay. Yeah, you know, he has
kind of like Susan Boyle. That's
right.
What
he hasn't hit it big.
Okay.
But like the stuff he did on The Voice, like he did Queen, he did Adele, right?
Yeah.
Like, or no, he did Sia.
No, Sia.
Chandelier.
Yeah.
Oh my
man.
Word.
Yeah, that was amazing.
He made Sia look like a rookie.
Yeah. It was pretty amazing.
Good for him.
All right. Well, here we're going to talk about TV, you guys, because there's kind of this age-old question. And I remember I was first, I first had to discuss this when I was in probably like sixth grade, where it was like, if you love Jesus, you shouldn't watch any TV. And if you don't love Jesus, then you're just going to watch a bunch of crap. So
accurate.
That was pretty much as as clear-cut as it got. But now, like high school, college, now beyond, you know, we all think that we're mature and we can make wise choices and we can navigate our own faith. But I know, because some of you are my friends, that you do not make good decisions, okay? I'm going to be honest with you, and I've had to confront you on some of your choices. That said, I'm not going to be some total weirdo prude that says we need to bash in our TVs either. So how do we navigate the space of making wise entertainment choices while saying, like, okay, yeah, do we need to be in the know? Does it matter if there are great shows out there that maybe are, maybe have a little questionable content, whatever? We're going to walk the line today. So we already talked about favorite shows. Mine is clearly the most Christian of the bunch because it's just a talent competition. Okay.
Well, but they sing some clearly non-Christian songs on that show.
So,
have you seen Miley's outfits?
Well, that's true. Well, we're already back to Hannah Montana.
There we go.
The greatest show of all time after Seinfeld.
He just tried to worm that one in there. Okay, but let's talk about this. When have you guys in your life even thought about this? As you introduce yourself to a new show, as you decide what you're going to be watching, are you frogging in the kettle? Do you fall into shows? Do you just kind of find yourself start watching because you know it was recommended to you from someone? Or do you have like an actual standard of television watching that, you know, a litmus test that has to pass? Where are we all on this? How's it play out? Because clearly we're gonna, you know, have gray areas there. So let's just talk about what our general standard is when it comes to TV. Matt, you start.
Yeah, well, if I'm being honest, what wasn't said in the introduction is that probably my favorite show is How I Met Your Mother.
Okay.
Which is a comedy sitcom about single people in New York. So it mm-hmm. brings everything that a show like that would probably bring with it. And that was like my college years
okay.
show. And
why is it your favorite show? What about it was so great?
Part of it is just nostalgia okay. for that time, sharing that experience with roommates. But another part is that it's quirky. It's the bouncing back and forth of timelines and flashbacks and flash forwards and whatnot. I think I enjoy that. And it's so unrealistic in the actual presentation of it to life that I never really see it as real life. So when things in there that might be brought up as very morally questionable and gray area or like not gray area at all appear, it's easy to kind of cast most of them to the side. But I think at the same time, watching that as much as I did back in college and even still a bit today, a roommate that I have right now also loved that show back in his college years, and the two of us have kind of been revisiting it recently to the tune of a lot of laughter, but also a good bit of like, wow, this is so absurd.
Well, I feel like it comes down to your personal convictions and relationship with God, because I actually, okay, to be completely honest, there was this guy in college that I really liked, and he liked How I Met Your Mother, and I had never seen it, and he was a strong Christian, and so
we
I was like...
We did not go to the same school.
Oh, yeah. it was not Matt, sorry. But I was like, okay, I'll try this. Like, I trust his judgment. So I started watching it, and I was like, I can't watch this. This, like, brings up, like, thoughts that I shouldn't be thinking. But I don't judge people for watching it either, and I don't think that that guy was a less strong Christian than I was because he could handle it. I just think, for me, those things bothered me. And so a show like House, which is my favorite show, doesn't have a lot of the same... I mean, it has a lot of questionable stuff, but it doesn't have the same questionable stuff. And so, I don't know, that's why I just felt like I could watch it and feel better about myself.
Okay.
Yeah,
I mean, the crux of the matter is, in the New Testament, Paul leaves some things open to say, like, hey, if this is pricking your conscience, don't do it. You're sinning if you do it. So there's that element of, if you encounter a show that you're watching and something's not striking you right with it, then maybe you should walk away. However, I think we've used that oftentimes to allow ourselves, I know I've used it this way, to allow myself to watch things that that weren't healthy for me. I spent several years watching It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia, which is, I think, a...
Never seen that.
A very...
I've never even heard of that.
Yeah, it's well, okay, so it kind of ties to, it's often been called Seinfeld on crack.
Okay.
So that kind of ties to, it's a style of show that I like. It's a bunch of selfish adults, you know, making horrible decisions, and we get to laugh at them. And yet, that show is so relentlessly hopeless, is so relentlessly aggressively crass that it was not healthy for me. And I had to make that decision to say, you know what? Sure. Am I going to go to hell if I watch another episode of It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia? No. But is this helpful for me? Absolutely not. Like, and I had to make that hard decision. I think that's part of being discerning adults, is knowing when to make the hard decisions not to watch things that you like to watch.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that
but
makes sense.
But at the same time, like socially, I would have friends who'd be like, wow, you don't watch, and then insert show there. And then they'd think I was a prude. And I'm like, I'm not. I just, you know, don't want to. But I felt, yeah.
What is the conversation? Like when people, you know, people always talk about like, oh, after, you know, tonight's show, the water cooler talk about plot lines and whatever. And I understand like season finales and all kinds of like big stuff. But what do you think is the phenomenon around just gathering around a show and talking about it? Like, why are people so into that? Like you like This Is Us. That's one that has like multiple plot lines going on. It's, and everyone is just like, I'm, you know, you go on social media, I'm just in tears
yes,
right now.
Always
I
cry.
Oh my gosh. I'm
pass the tissues, Milo. Oh my gosh.
My regular life has me crying. I don't need to be watching This Is Us to be crying along with other people. Yeah. But go ahead, Matt.
Well, it's just funny that you mentioned that because like, I only watch that with other people now.
That's what he admits to. Where, like, no, I'm just kidding.
He's like, no, well,
which brings its own pressures of like the tears at the end of the episode and stuff, which I don't think has ever actually happened, but I've been there. I've been like, ready.
You felt judged
right on
because
the
you weren't crying?
No.
Like,
there's
all
no
of
reverse
us are stopping
like
except
that.
For Matt.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, no, they're good. They're good quality people I'm watching it with. But we did watch it live on television. So the second season just premiered.
Are you really a millennial? And, you watched live television?
Well, this is why, right? Because like, it takes a week for it to be on Hulu after that. Yeah, so we're like, no, we're going to watch the
That's
premiere
how good the show is.
Live. True. So we did that. And then at one point there was a commercial for like Joanne Fabrics or something like that.
I think that's a real thing.
And it was like, oh, well, so whatever the company, what's the major fabric company out there?
I think Joanne's.
Mary Maxim, something like that.
You know any of this is
I'm still
fascinating.
Waiting to
anyway,
this circle back yeah, to this.
The joke here is that it was me, another guy, and this girl, because our group was a bit slim this week, but we're like, we look at the other guy and I look at each other and we're like, we are not the key demographic for this show. Single 20-something men who don't shop at fabric stores. This episode brought to you by insert
Joanne's fabric
product label of major fabric company.
By Joanne.
Yeah.
Okay. So clearly we're all admitting that there are shows that we watch that are like, you know, yeah, this isn't going to be The Passion of the Christ. This isn't going to be, you know, but we're still okay with it. But what, give some examples of shows, Jake gave one, where you were like, finally, okay, no, this is no longer good for me, where you knew in your head and your heart that you had to move on. And what was your reason for doing that? I mean, I'll share two right up because one's coming back around again. One is The Mindy Project, which I think is one of the funniest shows that has ever been created and is so non-stereotypical of single life. Like, it actually has not just the same old canned jokes, and Mindy Kaling is hilarious and whatever. But it just got sex and debauchery, quite frankly, just got to be such the norm, and the mistakes made and the making fun of the mistakes made sexually and stuff like that got to be too much. I had to say no. My other one was Will and Grace, which is coming back around now, and actually in ads has been has been described as even more raunchy, even more crass. And so
you loved the first time.
I'm like that right there tells me I will not watch this show. But the first time around, it actually became, I had to make the conscious decision that because it was normalizing, celebrating, legitimizing, and you know, and just really putting a good housekeeping stamp of approval on homosexuality and choosing to live out homosexuality, I just had to say no. So,
well, let's be real. Like, why don't we do that with shows that do that with heterosexuality?
Yeah,
like,
right.
Shows that, because, like, if the same concept was, you know, Barney from How I Met Your Mother, who just sleeps around with whatever moves, you know, or these other shows that put a lot of stock in the way characters sleep around and play the field, like, what, you know, why don't we apply the same filter there? Because biblically, they're held under the same microscope.
That's a great question, but if that's our standard, we wouldn't watch anything but Full House, right? There's
even
literally
Full House is out of movies.
Did you watch Fuller House? Whoa.
Maybe I'm making the argument for we might need to move in that direction, because I'm like,
yeah.
Because it's one thing for me, for people, for characters to be real, to make mistakes and whatever, but it's like, is there any takeaway from it? Is anyone growing as a character? Is there anything learned? Is there any storyline that paints like this may not be a good thing? And actually, early on with the Mindy project, she was always, you know, given her Indian roots and stuff. I mean, the whole premise of her character is she wants to be married with a family. She wants to, you know, be at home with her kids and have this, you know, but she can't get it right. In the meantime, she's sleeping around. She's making horrible mistakes. She falls for loser guys, whatever. But it almost got to the point where there was becoming nothing. It became the punchline. It just became like, oh, rather than I felt like at the beginning of the series, it was much more like, oh, you know, you poor thing. Like you just were rooting for her to like find a great guy. And then it just became like, you know, off the rails, I think. Yeah. But so that's where I kind of see a little bit of a distinction in that.
Yeah, I think it's one thing. Yeah, I think it's one thing when a show happens to include that mm-hmm. and happens to include real life scenarios where this is occurring and people are stumbling through and making choices and things like that, versus where a show as a whole, as the heart of the show, embraces certain lifestyle choices that we would find to be unhealthy in real life, whether that's drinking, whether that's drug use, whether that's violence of some kind. Like, you know, certain shows have at the heart of them the mindset that these lifestyle choices are fine, so, you know, they display and glorify them. And other shows, like you were saying, like at the beginning of the Mindy Project, kind of recognize that there's an emptiness there mm-hmm. and they're wrestling with it.
Have you guys ever seen Parenthood?
I've seen a couple episodes of Parenthood. Yeah.
My roommate started watching it, and it's exactly that. Like, it has such a family orientation, and they all, like, at the end of every episode, they're, like, eating at this big dinner table, and it's all about, like, one of the characters has a kid out of wedlock, but then he's, like, trying to get back with the mom, and so there's, like, some redeeming qualities. But for me, I decided that I needed to stop, like, seeing, I mean, I didn't watch it a whole lot, but because I was just really judgmental of all these characters, I was like, wow, they're making really stupid decisions. Whoa. I'm glad I don't make those decisions.
So it's feeding something
so
very
you
different.
So you were like the Pharisee.
Yeah,
okay.
Right. Yeah. So yeah. I am. I mean, that's honestly probably what I struggle with most in life anyway. And so I was like getting ready for bed after I'd watched the show, and I was like, wow, I'm living much better than that girl is. And I was like, why did I say that? Like, that's terrible.
That's
and so,
the entire existence of reality TV. Like, if we're
right,
honest,
true.
Like, not 80% of reality TV shows exist because we like to watch and get a cathartic response from saying, wow, at least I'm not as messed up as these people.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And that's something I noticed when I was watching How I Met Your Mother all the time. It was that there was that Barney character who was just this absolute womanizer, you know, just a different girl every night kind of a thing. But and it was so easy to look at that and be like, well, that's clearly not what I want to do with my college experience or my life for that matter, right? But then there was another character, Ted, who wasn't polar opposite, still did some of that too. But from the beginning, a lot of his perspective was, I want to find the one. I want to get married and have five children and live out just outside the city and be a famous architect. And I was like, oh, okay. Like, I can line up with that point of view. That makes sense. You know, as I'm this like single guy kind of walking through the college years, like that is like a good perspective for me to have somewhat. But the more I watched it, the more I kind of split the two, and I was like, okay, that one bad, this one good. And almost subconsciously, I was really adopting this mentality of Ted, where he was like, if I don't find this one, like, I'm going to be stressed, I'm going to be riddled with anxiety, and I'm going to be unfulfilled until I do. And it kind of got to the point, this is embarrassing, but like, I remember meeting girls on campus for the first time being like, man, like shaking her hand or whatever, or like joking about study hall or whatever. We didn't have study hall.
I was going to ask.
Like, wow.
What kind of school did you go to?
Is this Bob Jones?
No. But like meeting a girl for the first time and thinking, oh, okay, like she's cool. She's single. She's attractive. She loves the Lord. I have to remember this moment because 20 years from now, I will tell our children about this moment right here. And that's just like not a healthy way to interact with anybody.
That's really funny.
Like that is bad.
And oh my gosh.
I'd like to say my perspective shifted quite a bit since then, but So in
and
the way
years
that, like,
from now for your kids, like that show is going to be like bonanza. I mean, they're going to be like, what's that dumb show you watch?
What's that dumb show mom and dad watch all the time?
No one cares. No one cares.
But that right there is a key thing that I think gets lost in this conversation of what we should and shouldn't watch. Because for so long, people tried to make the classic hypodermic needle argument about the things that you watched. For those of you that aren't familiar with that, the hypodermic needle argument against media is that, like, as soon as you watch something in a movie or a TV show, whatever negative behavior or attitudes you saw are immediately, like, ingrained in you, and that's what you're going to do next time you get a chance. Like, you got that needle straight to the main vein, and you're about to go off the rails. Okay. And that was how a lot of religious organizations and conservative organizations and parents and families treated media for years. Like, if they see something terrible in a movie, like a kid kill a kid, they're going to go and kill a kid, you know, or if they see somebody smoke a cigarette, they're going to go smoke a cigarette. Mm-hmm. But what research actually finds is that it's the themes and it's the attitudes and the mindsets undergirding a show that when you spend a lot of time marinating, watching entire seasons, those things rub off on you.
Well, so like you said, Mosby right there.
Yeah, it wasn't that you watched one episode of How I Met Your Mother and you became Barney. It was that you watched season after season of How I Met Your Mother.
I watched nine seasons of it back to back.
And all of a sudden you're like, you know what? Ted's way of thinking is kind of how I think I should approach my own dating relationships.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, and it's not only is it normalizing it, but it's like I say where my concern comes from when people start talking about these storylines and these characters as though they are their friends. And it really, they become influencers of them, just like, and I'm not saying, because for me, I see it more as the steady diet analogy of just, you know, if you are eating solid, healthy food and you're putting a salad in yourself every day and you're drinking water and you're whatever, then go and eat a Big Mac and a fries and a sundae and whatever. And that's, you know, no big deal. But if your steady diet is garbage and you're just, you know, you're not, you know, and I'm not even going to make the case for like, oh, this is morally neutral or this isn't, whatever. I think everything's going to have an influence on us, whether it's just a wearing off or it's something that just truly we are convicted of when we see it for the first time. But for me, it's more like, yeah, you know, I see, I have to make sure I'm in the Word of God, that I'm spending significant amounts of time building myself up as God calls us to do in Scripture to think on the things that are of God. And then it's like, yeah, there are some songs. I mean, again, y'all know that I love hip hop, you people, okay? And there are some hip hop songs that are just stupid. They have no good, you know, but nor will I go and download a song that is about date rape or about, you know, misogynistic themes or whatever. I will not even passively let myself listen to that. And I don't even care if it's bleeped out or whatever.
Sure.
So some stuff is just dumb, but some stuff I really do think, you know, crosses a line.
Yeah, like if you have a steady diet of Scripture and community and you're in the Word, like, you know what? If you need to go out and analyze a new Kendrick Lamar album, like, okay, yeah. He wrestles with some really heavy, serious topics in that, and you're trying to understand what your friends find value in that.
Yeah.
I think the problem is that we think relevance means we need to enjoy and appreciate everything that the culture and participate in everything that the culture puts out.
Right.
Instead of recognizing that relevance is actually just understanding what people are seeking in these stories, whether it's in the music or the TV shows or the movies. Mm-hmm. What's the heart of it? What is the writer trying to understand about themselves and the culture? And what is it that we are finding?
Yeah.
In these pieces.
And I'm going to make the argument that the more you are in the Word of God and the more you fill yourself with that, the less of a taste you will have for the stuff that is contrary to God's Word. I'm going to, and not that, again, it means like, and so only have the Sound of Music in your library. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that, but I am saying that I think, you know, we need to be about first things first. And this is not even, we didn't even tread into the whole just time spent binge watching shows. Let's not go. I mean, that nuttiness.
That might be sloth.
Totally
that
different. Like different round table. But anyway, oh my goodness, you guys, we just barely scratched the surface. We're going to have to take this over to the blog and let all of you weigh in. First of all, tell us what your favorite shows are so I can then weigh in and tell you whether or not you are a Christian.
She will.
And if you're wrong.
And I will. And I'm going to bring in Dorothy Anderson as well, because she has her opinions.
Oh, the mom.
Lisa's mom.
Dorothy went into Daredevil these days.
Don't mess with Dottie A. Anyway.
Actually.
That's true. I did hear Dorothy was into Molly.
She does love her some Molly.
Who doesn't?
I know. But this is going to be fun because this is like real life stuff. We have to navigate this stuff and we are all adults and should be able to do this and shouldn't be looking to the culture or other people to tell us what to do or what not to do, unless it's me because I love telling people what to do. But that's just a caveat. So you guys, thank you so much. We're going to have to revisit this at some point and go even deeper. So
let's do
Thanks.
It.
Thanks. All right. It's the love of a father, the strength of a king. Here we are for our culture segment. And in case you're wondering, no, this is not Lisa. This is Catherine Utzler. I'm actually usually on the other side of the mic producing the show, but Lisa's out today. I like to think of myself as Lisa without as much street cred. But I didn't want you to miss the chance to meet our guest today, Pastor John Murphy. Welcome to the Boundless Show, John.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Good to be here.
Yeah, thanks for being here. So John actually served our country as an infantryman for about 3 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which is timely because Veterans Day is coming up this Saturday. And as a bonus, he has a great beard, which ties in nicely to No Shave November.
I assume
you're a regular participant.
I started that a few years ago.
Oh, you actually started it? Wow. I didn't even know. But actually now he's the lead pastor at Veritas Church in North Carolina. But before we jump into that, it's not really where you expected to end up, right?
No.
So you had a dream as a kid. Can you tell me about that?
Yeah, I wanted to be in the military for my whole life. I just always had this profound sense of duty and thought that was what I was supposed to do. Wanted to do it forever, and the Lord had different plans. Yeah.
Yeah, so you kind of talked about that being your dream.
Yeah.
And how it kind of became who you are. And
absolutely.
I think we all kind of have that tendency. So what happened with that? How did it become your identity?
Yeah, well, we're all prone to find our identity and things like that, career, you know, who the students we are, all of that. And so for me, it was I lost myself in that. That became the deepest and truest part about me, was who I was as a soldier. And so I had my whole career lined out. I was going to come back from this deployment and then go over to this a specific type of training. And then, I knew exactly where I was going to go. And, I love being a soldier, certainly like anywhere else. There's bureaucracy and there are difficult things, but I love what I got to do. And, it was all I ever cared about. And so losing that was difficult. I felt like I lost who I was. I just didn't know who I was without that.
Yeah. So let's talk about how you lost it. So you got married right before you got deployed, right?
Yep.
So how did that work out?
Yeah, I got married 2 months before I deployed to a woman who is my wife still. She's long-suffering and incredible. She had never moved in her entire life, had lived in the same house her entire life. And we have moved 14 times since we got married in 2005. So yes, long-suffering.
So you got married really young?
We did. Yeah. We got married a month before I turned 20.
Wow.
Yeah. I don't know what I don't know where people were saying, like, hey, guys, chill.
But obviously it worked out well.
It did. Yeah. It did. The Lord just in our first 2 years of marriage took us through, it seems like, what he spaces out for a lot of other people over 15 years or so.
Yeah. How did you balance that dream of marrying her with your dream of being in the military?
Yeah. She was subservient to my identity as a soldier. So it was, she, and I was very honest. I love you. I'm for you. But the military is in the Army and the Marine Corps, they'll say a lot of times, if the Army wanted you to have a wife, they would have issued you one.
Oh,
and so
man.
The mentality is you can get married if you want to, but it better be very clear that, number one priority is, being a soldier.
Huh.
And so, I'm sure that was difficult for her. it was difficult for her, but it was just a reality that military spouses, be them husbands or wives of people who are in the military, kind of have to deal with. It's hard.
Yeah. So you got deployed to Afghanistan, right?
Yep.
And then, was it a year later you had the accident? Can you tell me about that?
Yeah, so I got deployed to Afghanistan in 2005, got back November of 2005, and in January of 2006, so just a couple months later, we were on just a regular training jump, parachute jump in Fort Bragg, and I had a problem with my parachute, malfunctioned with my parachute, and ended up getting hurt, breaking my back on that jump. And that was the beginning of the end of my military career.
Wow.
Yeah.
I got to be honest. I heard that's called a cigarette roll. So I Googled it, but all I saw were pictures
I know,
of
it's probably,
cigarettes.
Yeah, exactly. Like, you're like, what is this? Yeah, cigarette roll is where your parachute comes out, but it doesn't actually open up. So it looks like a cheaply rolled cigarette. And functions probably about the same.
Wow. So you fell and you broke your back, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so then your military career is over. So how are you feeling at that point?
Pretty lost. I didn't want to get out. I just remember thinking I'm trained to do a couple very specific things, and none of them have a civilian counterpart. There's no transferable job skills that I have. And so it was really, really difficult, getting out.
Yeah. I mean, so at the time, I feel like the problem with identity crisis like that is that you never realize you're putting your identity in that at the moment.
Yeah.
I mean, so how did you finally figure out that that was the problem?
Yeah, I'm Irish, so I'm prone to being stubborn by genetics even. I'm hard-headed. It takes me a lot. And so that was the process of the Lord really taking away anything that I had my identity in. So it was being a soldier, being physically just better than everyone else. I prided myself in being physically able to do things that other people weren't able to do. That was taken away because I obviously couldn't work out. And so I gained a lot of weight. I will never forget the vision of laying on the couch in a 700 square foot basement apartment, watching my wife go to work, watching her go off for 12 hours because I was unemployed and physically not able to do anything. And so the identity of just being able to provide for my family. We had a young son at that time who had been born 2 weeks before I got out of the military.
Wow.
So it was a really difficult process, and I was haunted by men in general. And if you're a guy and listening to this, you know it's true, whether or not you admit it. Men in general are haunted by the question, am I enough? So typically our entire lives are geared towards proving that we are enough, be it through sports in high school or the program or the university that we get into or the job that we have. We're just prone to proving that we're enough. And so
how do we combat that day to day?
Yeah. Yeah, it was, I think for me, I was not believing what Jesus said about me. And that's that my truest and deepest identity is a beloved son of the Most High God. And,
right. Which sounds so good, but then in the moment you're like, that doesn't mean anything.
It looks good
to
me on paper, but you're like, well, that doesn't pay the bills and it doesn't make other people impressed with me. And
right.
So I think we all go through, you know, it depends when, but somewhere in our, you know, in our 20s, a lot of times we're just trying to prove to other people that we're enough. A lot of times in our 30s, we're trying to prove to ourselves that we're enough, that we really can make it. And then there comes a point where we realize we need a deeper identity than just what we're able to put forth.
Yeah. So you started healing from that. You started getting involved in your local church.
Yeah.
And then, I mean, I think as soon as you felt like you kind of were getting your life right back with God, then you realized something else about yourself, right?
Yeah.
And that was this intense hatred that you had.
Yeah.
Can you tell me about that?
Yeah. So when I got plugged into this local church, starting to just walk through these things with a community, that blew me away. That was authentic and real, and a lot of what I had grown up with, I felt like was, let's just come in and pretend like we have it all together. And I knew I didn't have it all together. And so finding a community where people understood that and just talked about how good Jesus was and how I wasn't too far gone for the grace of Jesus blew me away. What I didn't know how to deal with was as a result of being some of the things we did and saw while we were in the Middle East, I had developed this deep-seated hatred, racism towards anyone that I thought was Middle Eastern or that I thought was a Muslim, and really struggled with that because at the same time that my identity is being worked out and I'm realizing that I, through Jesus, I have the approval of God and I really don't need anyone else's approval. While I'm walking through that, it felt like there's growth in my marriage and who I was as a father. And this area of darkness was just impenetrable, it felt like. And it really was because I wasn't bringing it into the light. And so
right.
You know, it was a hard thing.
Yeah. And obviously we know hatred of anybody is a problem. Yeah. But why, I mean, for Americans who have seen things that people from the Middle East have done, I mean, I think a lot of people might be listening and saying, well, it's like, that's pretty normal that you would feel that way. So why was it bad to feel that way?
I think what's really important that we have to be able to separate that we're just not doing a good job as a society right now, certainly in the church, and the media fuels this. But what we have to separate is it's a good and a right and a godly thing to desire justice. And so to desire justice doesn't mean that you have to hate an entire people group. And to love a people group, you can still love a people group and desire justice to be done. And so I think that's what I realized, that Jesus came to rescue me when I was his enemy, not when I was morally neutral, not when I was trying to find my way towards him, but when I was an enemy. It just hit me like, if I've been forgiven and pursued while I was an enemy, how can I withhold that from an entire people group?
Wow.
And then realizing ultimately that I can desire justice because God's a God of justice, and really know, because he's promised it, that justice will be done, and either justice will be done temporarily right now, it will be done in finality when Christ comes back and the judgment for their acts are poured out on their shoulders, or they'll turn to Christ and repent, and the punishment for what they've done will fall on the shoulders of Christ. And that's where I know the gospel compels us towards, is I want justice to be done. But ultimately, I'm praying that among Muslim terrorists and ISIS and everyone, that justice ultimately will fall on the shoulders of Christ because they've turned to Jesus and confessed their sins and repented and believed the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. Yeah. I have a friend who's an unbeliever, and we were talking about this one time, and she was saying, so under Christ, you think you're the same as those people that do all those terrible things.
Yeah.
And I didn't know how to answer it because I'm like, yeah, essentially.
Yeah.
I mean, what would you say to that?
Yeah, I think it's hard, but we just all
sin. Because earthly consequences are so...
Absolutely. It's different.
Evident.
So one, and we can't separate our emotions and feelings from it. So it feels so much worse. And certainly there are worse consequences in the here and now. But all rebellion against God is rebellion against a holy God. And so who am I to say that my rebellion is better? I think I look at heinous sin that other people commit and think, well, but for the grace of God, that would be me. But for the restraining power of God and the grace of Jesus, I probably would have acted on some of the hatred that was in my heart. And I think it's just not safe when we get this, well, it's us versus them, my sin's better than their sin. That's the Pharisee who prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. And then the tax collector beats his chest and says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the attitude that I want. And I also want God to be merciful to other sinners as much as I want to see justice done, and as much as I rejoice when justice is done.
Right.
Yeah.
So looking at this practically, as you know, young people who are trying to navigate politics and being politically correct, but also standing for justice and also, you know, fighting for Christ. What can we do to reach out to Muslims or to fight this?
Yeah, I think the most important thing is to have conversations with people who are different than you. What we tend to do is isolate ourselves and surround ourselves with people who only think the way we think, believe what we believe, and agree with what we agree with. And what what happens so powerfully is when you sit across the table with somebody who's different than you and say, hey, we may leave this disagreeing still, but I want to actually hear you. I want to understand how you're feeling. I want to understand what it's like to see the world through your eyes. And as I've done that,
can you tell me a story
incredible.
Of how you've done
so
that?
I thought, I really just had it ingrained in me that, most Muslims hate us. And I just a couple months ago with a few guys from the church went to Iraq, and certainly I've realized here in engaging with Muslims that is not true. That's not true. I was discipled in ministry actually by a guy who's a Iranian born former Muslim, named
wow.
Afshin Ziafat. So I was at his church down in Texas, and that's just God's kindness that would be the man that he would have disciple me in ministry. So being over in the Middle East a couple months ago, the people there were so incredibly hospitable. We would go around and be invited into the homes of people who are Muslims. They're not former Muslims who are now Christians, although we certainly interacted with a lot of folks who that was their story. They're currently Muslims, and they brought us in and served us tea. It's a big part of the culture, and really wanted to hear what we had to say. And so we talked with them about Jesus and what we believe and asked them about what they believed. And powerful things happen when we reject homogeny, just reject this. We just want to be around people who are the exact same as us. You see this in Paul as he goes and plants churches, and he goes into Ephesus, and he goes down to this place where all these pagans were gathered, and he has a conversation with them. He goes to the Hall of Tyrannus, and the text says that he's like they're reasoning together, which means they're actually having a conversation. And I think especially in our younger culture here, both in the United States and internationally, dialogue is really important.
Oh, yeah.
I think
definitely.
People are in general sick of just a monologue where somebody just tells them, hey, here's what you need to believe.
But at the same time, dialogue gets awkward.
Yeah.
And so
it does.
I think you have to forget about yourself.
It does.
I don't know.
And we've got to be comfortable. I think when we're having conversations with people who are different than us, and so we're having dialogue, it's going to get uncomfortable and we're going to step on toes. So I have a lot of relationships with people who I love, who aren't Christians, don't see like me, or who are Christians and don't see certain things like me. And so I'll just say, I'm fairly blunt. And so I'll just say, hey, I'm probably going to step on toes, but I'm just going to trust that we love each other. And I'm going to say, it's okay for you to tell me, hey, I know you didn't mean it this way, but here's how I heard the way you just said that. And so I get to
That's
have
cool.
these conversations that are, and I'm learning, and this is across the board. This is with Muslims. This is with, people who are black, who are really struggling with how they feel in our country right now, and seeing a lack of diversity. And so it's just been an incredible thing to just say, wow, it's actually pretty important to talk with people who see the world differently than me.
Yeah. And speaking of that concept, so how do we balance being proud of our country and you know, being patriotic isn't necessarily a glamorous thing, I guess, but how do we balance appreciating the freedom that we have while still keeping in perspective that our country is not perfect and that God, it should be honored above all?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's what's so hard. And I think, we have a tendency to view America like America's the new Israel, and all of God's promises in the Old Testament were for America. And I love this country. It was a privilege and an honor to serve this country, but my ultimate citizenship is as a son of God, and the kingdom of God. And so I can value where he has me. Romans talks about the value of government. So I don't just want to reject all that and say, well, how terrible is all this? But it enables me to see the weaknesses and to see the faults and to be able to call out, like, I love this country, and we're not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. And so it's okay to, you can be patriotic, love the country, and also be able to say, boy, there's some things that we want to see the hope of the gospel reach, and to realize that Jesus is the only hope. America is not the hope for the world. Jesus is. And I say that as somebody who fought and bled for this country, and I deeply love America. I still tear up every time I hear the national anthem. But what the gospel has freed me to do is to see Jesus is my hope. And so I'm able to say, boy, there's some things that that aren't okay, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So other than we talked about having conversations with a lot of people that don't agree with us, I mean, what's something the listener who's hearing this right now and they're like, like we need to work on this. I mean, what can we do? What can we do right now?
Yeah, I think realize that all of this is supposed to be walked out in community. And we tend to do this in isolation and think that we need to be the ones who fix everything. And so Paul's going to tell Timothy that we're supposed to pray. Like, that's one of the primary things. And I know, believe me, I have felt this. Like, oh, okay, pray. Give me something that's actually serious that I can
do.
But we pray to a sovereign God who's in control of absolutely everything. So why we skip that step so often?
And I hear myself saying, you know, all I can do is pray for them. That's all I can do.
Yeah.
I'm like, no, that's everything.
Yeah, it totally is. Yeah. We say it in a dismissive way, like, well, that's all I can do.
Yeah.
And so we want to both pray and act. And so pray that God would change things and then act. If you've got a Muslim family who's next to you, they just think like they're probably living in fear. They know what's going on, and they know every time there's another attack that they're going to be lumped in with that. And so they're living in fear. And so go over there and ask them to come eat in your home. Just, I think, intentionally pursuing people who are different than you. Or if, like, let's just talk about something that's a big deal right now. The black white thing, diversity, that's a really big deal right now. It's a really divisive issue in our country and in the church. And so if you feel that, if you feel like, boy, I just don't understand why there's so much frustration over this, find a black brother or sister and say, hey, help me understand this. Or if you're an African American brother or sister, find somebody who's white, say, hey, it seems like you don't have a lot of compassion. Can we talk about this? I think that's what we have to do rather than withdrawing to people who are just like us. And here's an example I'll use. When I was a young 20-something, I surrounded myself with young 20-somethings. And you want to know who never disagreed with me? Young 20-somethings. They thought everything I did was an awesome idea.
Oh, yeah.
So when I'm making $18,000 a year and I want to go get a $400 a month car payment, they were like, that's a great idea. You work hard. You deserve
that. Which is good in some circumstances.
It is. Yes. But what I needed is somebody who had a little bit of gray hair to say, hey, young buck, like, let's think about that. Let's try to be wise about that. And I just think that's so important, all these different areas. And that's something we encourage people in our church in all the time. Like, just have conversations with people who are different than you. And so we have people in the church who are very openly not followers of Jesus, not Christians. I love that they're there. And so I'll intentionally pursue them and say, hey,
they go to your church and they're not believers?
Yeah. And
wow.
So I'll ask them, hey, you heard what I preached about on Sunday. Like, what did you think about that? How did it come across? What did you find yourself saying? Well, that's stupid. Why do you believe that? And that's so huge. Seeing a lot of the divisiveness over the LGBT thing right now, I've intentionally pursued people who are gay or who are lesbian and just ask, like, how do you feel as you hear this? And so I think we think to even have conversations that we have to sacrifice truth. And that's just not true. We can say, hey, here's what I believe, but I also care about you and I want to love you and I want to understand. And that's made my preaching better. It's made my counseling better. It's made me able to interact with people better when I can say, okay, I don't have to agree with you, but we can actually have conversations about this. And it's actually really helpful for me, though I may not agree totally. And by the way, like, you don't have to tell people that. They already know it. So you don't have to start conversations with, hey, just so you know, I don't agree with anything that you do
or
who you are. It's just, it really has been a God's grace to me to be able to have those conversations.
Wow.
And I'm seeing people come to Christ through just having these open conversations.
That's incredible. Yeah. I think we can all learn from that, definitely.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for taking the time to talk to
absolutely.
Us today. I think all of this is very, very relevant to everything that's going on. So,
yeah, thanks for having me. It's been great to be here.
Thanks for being here.
Yeah.
You're my beginning and you're my forever. You are my victory and my surrender. Oh, hallelujah, by your mercy
Well, folks, as we finish out the show, we are always excited when one of our fabulous counselors can come down and answer one of your questions. And today that's exactly the case because we have Glenn Lutyens here. Hey, Glenn.
Hi, Lisa. Good to be with you.
Great to have you. Yeah. All right. Well, we have one of our female listeners and she has a question about honesty. Okay. It's a short question, so hopefully right. you'll have some good insight for her. She says, how can I tell whether my boyfriend is being totally honest with me? What are some signs to look for? I've fallen for guys with bad character before, and I'm worried that I'll do it again.
Well, what I first off, let me say it's a fantastic question.
Yeah.
As I was thinking about a lot of the work we do, especially in regards to marriage, finding that good character is really crucial. And the image that came to my mind was the image of a small room, dark room, bare light bulb hanging down, two chairs, you know, one person trying to figure out if the other person is telling the truth or not. Interrogation, absolutely. Yep. But I think there's some things. One, the first, let me just mention, one aspect is what is the spiritual bedrock of the person? What's a person's worldview? And I think sometimes we tend to view God's parameter of marriage being really with another believer in Christ as kind of a limitation. But a big part of that is really because where are you coming from? What's the foundation for truth? We know that Scripture really puts a lot of emphasis upon truth, and it doesn't guarantee that if somebody is a believer in Jesus Christ that they're going to be a straight shooter with truth all the time. But I think it does help you better understand that that's their aim. That being said, I think there are some specific things that people can be looking for. One of them is there a consistency between their words and their actions? Mm-hmm. And that really is a crucial thing, because if you find a person speaking and saying a lot of wonderful things, certainly during courtship, there's a tendency to present ourselves in a wonderful light. But if there's an inconsistency between what they say and what they do, that's a real telltale sign of concern.
Yeah. Would you say, as far as, you know, I mean, are there questions that you can ask them, or are there, like, I would say, what about also finding out what other people say about them? I mean, sure, not that you want to be on one date with a person and you're like, can I please have your references? Right. But maybe, I don't know.
Well, and you're absolutely right. I think what it means, what other people think of this individual, what is the level of consistency that other people have seen? Because it's one thing to present yourself well on a, quote, date. Mm-hmm. It's another thing to be consistent with people who you live with. Particularly for guys, I think it's really crucial that they have some very important and meaningful friendships. Mm-hmm. When guys don't have friendships that are meaningful and have a certain level of depth to them, to me, that's a pretty significant red flag.
Yeah, great point. All right. Well, good insight there. Thank you so much, Glenn, for weighing in on that. Okay, folks, well, remember that this week's sponsor is the New King James Version Unapologetic Study Bible, which will equip, encourage, and embolden you to live and share what you believe. And you can download a free sample at unapologeticbible.com. That's it for this week's show. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.